teaching. We did bump this off from last week onto this week, but honestly, there was barely enough, I thought, to have a whole nother week, but there was just enough to not be able to finish it last time, so we're going to take a look at this. Let's take a look at the verses again, and I'm going to pray right before I read it, but let's go ahead and, if you want to get your Bibles out, James chapter 5, last couple verses there. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, I again thank you for this day and this church and this fellowship that we have together with each other. I pray that you would bless this time that we have. I ask that you would watch over those that are not going to be able to be here this morning, whether they're traveling or other situations. Lord, I just pray that you watch over and keep them safe. And but Lord, I pray that you bless our time together this morning with wisdom and insight and light from your word. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So, James 5, 19 and 20 says, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." Okay, so the question that spurred on, hey, maybe we should take a look at this next week, was Audrey's question, and it had to do with, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner, like a sinner from his wandering. Well, then the question was, well, is that referring to a lost person or a saved person? Well, if they wandered, are they, right? Because doesn't sinner usually refer to someone who is not a Christian? And I have to say that I think the way to understand this is understand this other idea. So James was written as one of the very first New Testament books. Okay, so there's terminology that you'll see in James that had not become solidified yet as to this is what this always refers to and this is what this always refers to. For example, James refers to being justified, and he doesn't refer to that word the same way that Paul does. Remember that when we went through that? Wasn't Abraham our father justified when he offered up Isaac upon the altar? Paul usually uses it in a legal sense of actual salvation, whereas James used it in a sense of being declared righteous publicly in front of others. Here's a demonstration of it. And so don't let yourself think like, okay, in fact, I would say on a very serious note, this is one of the ways that people go wrong with Bible study anyway. They will see something one place and they'll assume it must mean and be referring to the exact same thing in all these places. Now, there's some truth to that. There's some important things we can learn, like, hey, it's talking about this here, it's talking about this here, it's talking about this here. But don't let yourself be so wrapped up in saying, oh, this word is here, so it's got to be exactly the same thing here. And I think that that's an important thought, especially when you consider the history of the church and the fact that James was written right at the very beginning. So there was some terminology he was using that hadn't become vocabulary for the church. Does that make sense? Okay? So, with that said, let's think about this passage then again. It says, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth," and so you got people among you that wander off from the truth. Let me throw another thought in there, okay? When we think about someone's spiritual state, because we're all good Christians, we think about it many times in terms of that inner, what's happened on the inside. And I think that's a good thing to do, right? Someone has been saved, they've been regenerated, right? Justified before God, okay? But in the Old Testament, and you'll see a lot of that carry over into the New Testament, people were generally categorized not quite as exact as that, or maybe more exact, depending on how you look at it. I'll give you a couple examples. In Proverbs, you got fools, and you've got the wise, right? Now, I'm not going to mean anything by this. I just went with the negative on the left-hand side of the church and the positive on the right-hand side. I know that'll make Ashley happy. The wicked and the righteous. I think some of you are disagreeing with this. Ashley, do you hear this? The grumbling and complaining? You'd expect that from the wicked side, wouldn't you? See? What's that? Broad is the way that leads to destruction. So I don't think that we're to hear this when James says a sinner, return a sinner from his wandering, you've saved, right? I don't think we're to hear that necessarily trying to discern, wait, is this a lost person or a saved person? I don't think we're supposed to do that. Does that make sense? I've asked that question a lot today. Does that make sense? I feel like I really want to know, am I making sense? This is helpful for me, though, to think through these things, because just like we started last week, when you take a step back and you just look at the world around you, right? There are people who were among us, and then they're not, right? And I don't know if you remember this last week, but it says, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, I remember I told you that James used that word earlier in James, and anybody remember what it was? It wasn't wander, it was something else. It was translated a different way. It's chapter 1. Nobody remembers, that's okay. D. No. Verse 16, chapter 1, verse 16. Chapter 1, verse 16. Anybody find it? Yes. Deceived.
Yes.
That same word. So there's this wandering is, it's a tricked sort of wandering, I think. So it could be thought of as you were deceived, but it's also like to wander from the truth. Well, that makes sense in that sense. I mean, isn't someone that's deceived someone who's wandered off from the truth? Right? Okay. So this is a reality in the world that we live in. We see exactly what James is talking about. And I think we make a mistake sometimes when we try to discern what's behind the curtain of a person's soul. I think what we should be doing is saying, they were here, now they're over there. What should we do if they're over there? Try to bring them back. Right? I know we want to, and this is what we talked a little bit, we want to try to figure out, but wait a minute, well, does that, when in our bringing them back, does that mean that we're trying to, I think we're thinking about it incorrectly. Ultimately, that state is something that we can't ultimately figure out, other than what we see on the outside anyway. And so if we see something that's wandered from the truth, and this is why I think here's where the consistency starts to spill in. When Paul talks about like the church discipline type passages, when we're over here, we're to treat them as if they're an unbeliever. That's the thing. If they're over there, if they're living over there, we ought not to assume that they are saved and just living this other life. We ought to assume they're probably not, and we ought to try to bring them back, right? And if they're living over here, right? Hopefully we're growing in this and living in this and growing more in this and fellowshipping together. We're doing the, but if somebody wanders off from the truth, our goal is to, we want you to come on back. And I think that that's one of the keys here that we need to think about when we look at a passage like this. I think if we ask the question, well, wait, are they saved or lost? I don't think that's really the most important question to ask. The most important question to ask is, what do we do? What do we do? We try to bring them back. Okay? And I think we try to bring them back in such a way that whether or not they were genuinely saved, and this is where James hits on this, it's we want to bring the sinner back, right? They're not living in a place where I would assume that they are saved. They're living in this place over here. Yes? Right.
Wandered as such as this passage. Mm-hmm. We're talking about people in that passage who are actively damaging the church by claiming to have either special revelation or to claim some sort of authority.
Yes.
In the church.
Yes.
To be saved, but are doing damage to the body of Christ.
Yeah.
That's, and hence you get, you know, the conversation that we had in Sunday school before we went back to James, they're dealing with, you know, people who are claiming that, claiming to have some sort of authority, claiming to be teachers, setting themselves up as teachers, but are far from true.
Yeah. And on that same note, I think that one of the issues that we have is that maybe you guys aren't like this, but I very much used to be, and I've kind of walked away from this a little bit when it comes to Bible comprehension. We like everything in nice, neat little categories with clearly defined edges, right? And life isn't like that. Life isn't clearly defined categories with neatly defined edges all the time. And so we ought to expect, as the Bible encounters life, to have things that feel a little bit messy. It's not that they are in God's mind, right? Notice I wouldn't say that. In God's eyes, it's clear. But in our understanding, there's this general over here, people have wandered off, and so you're going to find some that they've wandered off, but they're still claiming this, right? And that's what Andrew is talking about. They're still claiming this, and they're, oh no, this, and I should be able to revel in this. And then we're to have a little bit of a different approach to those people. But if somebody that's over here, they just wander off. In fact, you see that with I know it's in Galatians, but I can't remember what. Help the faint-hearted. You know, do this with this person. There's different approaches you can take with people that are over here. They're just the ways you do those things, right? And it's not as neat as I wish it was, because I would love to have, okay, it's this, then do this, right? And if you're aware of me, then you know that there's a little bit of geometry just slipped in there, right? If this, then this. If this here, do this. But life just doesn't pan out that way. And so I've noticed there's a lot of times when I read and study the scriptures that there tend to be over here and over here, and what's over here, there's these different approaches you can take, right? This is the ways we do those things. Not that there isn't a clearly defined right and wrong, but when we're just encountering life, sometimes it's a little bit more challenging than our clearly neat categories. Does that make sense? Okay, now, I want to steer the conversation a little bit different just to talk about this last little part here. I'll go ahead and steer it into this, but I think this may actually stir up some more conversation together. It says, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering, and then you have this, will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So you see two things there. Save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Okay? So, will save his soul from death. Seems pretty clear. Whose soul's being saved from death, do you think? The sinner, right? So that would lead you to think, well, it sounds like, and I would agree, that in some way, someone repenting of their sin and coming back is saving them from death, right? A lot of different versions of what death looks like. We could be talking about eternal death, and I think probably that's implied here, okay? Because if somebody never repents, even if they were over here, then the probable reality is that they are not genuinely saved, right? And they never really were. As it says in John, they went out of us because they were not all of us. And so there's a general, okay, that seems to be. So somebody that's returning, it's saving their soul from death. I think as well there could be other things implied by that, and this again gets into that word, it's not as neatly defined categories, but there's a lot of times Paul talks about death in this life, right? Sin leads to death. In fact, there's a couple places in the scriptures that seem to refer to there's a sin that leads to death, right? And that gets into some topics you're like, wait, what's that talking about? I'm not going to talk about that today. Please don't bring that one up, okay? But there's this reality that, again, what's James's point? It's not to delve into the intricacies of this, but to say, if somebody's over there, try to bring them back, right? That's not okay. Try, bring them back. Go get them. Let's go get them and bring them back. If you could do this, this does wonderful things. Okay, so save us from death. What about the second part? What else does it say? Save us all from death and will what? Cover a multitude of sins. Whose sins are being covered?
The person who saved the sinner.
Hmm. Us, which us? The us that went and brought the sinner back, or the sinner that got brought back?
I would say the multitude.
The multitude.
That's a safe answer. Come on.
So, I'll just to save you from a little turmoil. My two main, like, technical commentaries that I have on James, one is the Ben Witherington one, who delves into the socio-rhetorical aspect of the language, but I have another one that's by a guy named Douglas Moo, which I think is a wonderful last name to have. But his delves into some technical aspects. They landed differently on this. Who is it referring to? Ben Witherington said he thinks it's referring to, okay, so you got two people, right? You got the one who's going to try to bring the wanderer back. You've got the wanderer over here. Ben Witherington, unless I'm getting him swapped, Ben Witherington believed that it's referring to this person. Covers over a multitude of their sins. Okay? Douglas Moo thinks, well, it's covering over this guy as he's brought back. I always assumed it was this guy. Because if you're coming back and you've been saved, right? If you return, that there's a covering over, their sins are now covered under the blood of Christ. But the language is very inspecific. So if we go, no, we need the exact, what is it? You're not going to be able to say anybody's 100% sure. In fact, both of those guys said, I think it's this, but it could be the other. Okay, now let's talk about some things, because Andrew's dying to say something. Let me throw a couple more pieces into this puzzle. So the cover here covers over a multitude of sins. The cover is not a word that would normally be used as we think of like atonement, like being covered by the blood of Christ for their sin. It has more the idea of overshadowing, right? Overshadowing something. So let's think about both scenarios, right? If it is talking about the sinner, then the overshadowing could be a reference to the fact that they were lost and now they're saved, and those sins, right? This returning is overshadowing, no matter all these sins that they did going this way, right? It could be. If it's this one, this guy, it overshadows two possibilities. One, it could be saying, this act of trying to do this and bring them back, it's bigger, and you see this in James already. Mercy triumphs over what? Do you remember? Judgment. It could be, hey, when you do this, so let's put a face to this, not out loud, but in your own heads, somebody who's maybe wondered, and in their wondering, do we have anybody that's wondered, and in their wondering, it's kind of like on their way out the door, it wasn't just, don't let the door hit you on the backside, it was like, they were throwing knives on their way out, right? I mean, do we ever have things like that go on when people leave, and in the process of leaving, whether or not they're being intentional or not, you get hurt in the process. And you're over here, and you're going, well, good riddance. But if we take this approach, maybe what it's saying is this. This act of mercy to attempt to bring the wanderer back overshadows anything that they've done. It's bigger. That's a possible meaning. It's bigger than it overshadows it, right? All right, so now, I know that some of you in the room, that you don't like this. You don't like a non-specific answer. Sorry. I don't know which one it is. I don't think it ultimately matters in the scheme of things. Which one is being played out? I see value in both. I don't think that it's not a key defining text that determines all of Christianity. It's something that's vague, and I go, okay, it's vague, and if there it becomes important for me to understand this, I believe God will give me the insight to understand it, right? But let's discuss thoughts. Yes.
So when you say that it doesn't really matter, it's part of the larger scheme of things.
Yes.
That are that way.
Yes.
And so
fell on a certain, you know, maybe you think this, but in the larger scheme of things, it didn't really mean that. But again, it's not clear.
Mm-hmm.
That has nothing to do with being obedient to God.
Right.
In this.
Right.
So it's just an opinion.
Yeah.
So yep. It is okay to have an opinion of something that is unclear,
mm-hmm.
not spelled out, and we can go into a lot of things.
Oh, yeah, there's a ton of examples of this, yes.
But it's okay to have that opinion.
Mm-hmm.
And where would you draw that line?
All right, so that's a really good question. So I don't know if you guys, if you're tracking with that question, so I'm going to try to repeat the question for the recording. Because I, even as I was saying it, I didn't even like how I said it. Like, it doesn't matter. Because that doesn't really do a good job of portraying what I think. It's not that it doesn't matter at all.
Right.
Right, yeah. And so I think that you're offering a clarifying question because there are things in the scriptures that are difficult to understand and are not as clear. Okay? If you go, how can that be? Peter actually refers to those things in Paul's writings. He says, there are some things which are difficult to understand, right? He says that about Paul's writings. And everybody that's ever studied the scriptures would agree. You're right, Peter. Some of Paul's writings are difficult to understand, right? So you go, okay, something is difficult to understand. Well, Peter's response was then he goes back to who Jesus is, right? We could look at that passage, but I'm trying to summarize. That brings us, though, to the question of where do we draw that line? Because, and for me, here's how I draw that line. There are things, okay, to use my two sides of the platform again, different purposes. There are things that are very clear. Jesus is fully God. There is no way of salvation but by him and through his name. There is only one God. Right? I mean, there's some very clear things. There are some things over here that are not as clear. In fact, there's some things that are really not clear. That I go, I'll give you a really not clear example. Genesis chapter 6 refers to the sons of God saw the daughters of men and knew them. And then talks about the Nephilim were on the earth in those days and the days after. And who are the sons of God? Who are the daughters of men? And what are the Nephilim and what's going on? Very vague, right? Now, I have a belief on that I'm pretty solid on, but I'm still vague. In fact, I saw a professor talking about this, and he nudged my opinion just this morning, actually. I was looking for something else, and I saw this, and I was like, ah. And see, he kind of nudged it just by his examination of that scripture. There's a little bit of a nudge. But I go, that's something I go, that's really vague, right? So I usually approach things myself by going, there's the clear, and I try to keep making things more clear, right? And I try to, and I use this as an example because this is the pattern I see in church history. For example, the first statement of faith was the first time somebody said, we got the scriptures, they're complete, let's make a statement about, like a summary statement about all the important stuff. It was the Apostles' Creed. Short. Right? And this is why I love church history, because you see the providential hand of God in helping people understand the scriptures in more and more detail. And you see some more things being developed. And I love just that pattern. I try to put this all in the thoughts on our church website at one point where I went through and said, you see these things. And you see these creeds and explanations get bigger. In fact, one of the ways you see it is disagreement. And so you see these councils and where they come together and they argue. And you get people like St. Nicholas slapping Athanasius or whatever the guy's name was in the face because he's so upset at him. And, you know, they're challenging things, right? You see that. But you see what develops from that more clarity, and you see these creeds start to get bigger. One of the first things that they wrestled with was really, who is Jesus? Is he, and the concept of the Trinity. And you see them wrestling with those things and people diverging in different ways, but you see this holding up under that. But you see these creeds getting bigger and more distinct and a little bit longer, more clear. And that's why I love that flow of history. And I love watching those things. But that's how I myself approach it. I go, there's things that are clear, there's things that are not. I'm constantly trying to expand what's clear to me that I would stand on. But even as I get closer over here, there's things right in this area that I go, well, I wouldn't die on that hill, at least not at this point, right? And so we like to know that line, but I'm going to tell you right now, that it's a fuzzy line for me. And the longer I'm a pastor, the fuzzier it gets on some areas. Some areas it gets a little bit more clear. Some areas it gets a little bit fuzzier, okay? But I think that that's the approach we have. Hold tight on to the things that are very, very clear and we're 100% sure on. Things that we're not, those things, right? I'll give you another example that's maybe right here. If I wasn't a pastor and I was looking for a church, right? And I was like examining churches and trying to decide on a church, and I always start by looking at their doctrinal statements and all those things, and what's their theology, where do they stand, all this sort of stuff. I look at those things. If I showed up and the pastor got up to speak and the pastor was a woman, I would go, no, I don't think that's right. Now, I wouldn't though go, you guys are all going to die and go to hell. Right? I think I absolutely believe that these people could very much so be Christian people that I will see in heaven. Right? It's pretty clear to me, but it's not one of those things. It's not way over there. And I know nobody likes it because everybody wants to draw a hard line in the sand and like make sure everybody's on this side or that side. But frankly, even within a single church community, you're going to find things that are in this middle area that we're going to believe different on. Right? And we have to, in some way, be okay with that. Yes. I'll give you an example.
Okay. With the pastor, the woman pastor, and I feel the same way as you do, and I feel very passionate about that.
Mm-hmm.
But if we believe that's sin.
Yes.
And then you look at that person, and in your economy of belief of what Scripture says, they're sinning, keep on sinning.
Mm-hmm.
Without any repentance, we would say in any other situation, that's likely not a believer.
Okay, so let me answer that question by saying this. There are things on the platform that I go, I'm pretty solid on, but I don't know if I would absolutely say you are sinning against God by doing this particular thing. Now the woman pastor thing, I go, man, that's really close over here where I'm like, but I'm 99.9%. There's that 0.1% that goes, I'm not for sure about. But not really. I'm going to be honest. I'm 100% positive on that one. That's not a good example.
Well, and even then, though, because it's, what if, like, we can say, okay, maybe the woman who is the pastor and should have her eyes open to things is thinking some way around it. She's sinning, not repenting.
Mm-hmm.
But the people in congregation, maybe they haven't had their eyes open to that as even being a sin.
Yeah.
Is that going to, if they still profess to be a Christian?
And could... Think about this hypothetical. Could somebody in that situation that's doing those particular things at some point be studying through 1 Corinthians and go, I shouldn't be a pastor. I'm trying to preach through the scriptures and whoa, wait a minute, hold up. Yeah.
I understand what you're saying. Yeah. It's a slippery slope.
It is a slippery slope. That's why I don't like talking about it.
A dogmatic jerk about things that are gray. It's just you brought up one that I don't see as gray.
I know.
But
it's hard to bring up an example here, but Todd's dying to say something too. Yeah.
My mind's going, because yes, I get it. Like the Bible says that I don't know that I would have 100% solid. If she's preaching, if she's teaching truth.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a gray area. Like, is she really? Is she sinning, or is it the church leadership that should be held accountable for allowing her to preach as a pastor? Like,
Yeah.
There's so many questions.
So many questions. Let's maybe we could do one that's more gray.
Yeah. Okay.
And not quite as distinct as that one, because that one's so close to being like, boy. And let me say as well, one of the reasons why that one is even closer to the edge than a lot of things is because this is delve into experience. But when I've seen people go from here to over there, that's a lot of times that's one of the open doors. That's like the first thing. And I've seen so many people I know that was the first step. But the next thing they know, and we've had it has happened where I was like, I've actually predicted, like, give it a few months, they're going to be accepting of this, this, and this, and this, and this. And sure enough, they were. And I was like, and so that opens a door of something. But so let's go back to another one. So something that I would stand absolutely 100% on is the 5 points of Calvinism. Okay, that to me is a biblical teaching. I absolutely believe them 100%. But if somebody didn't hold to those 5 points, that's not something you may notice that I never stand up here and go, today I'm preaching these 5 points. Right? I preach the Bible. Right? That's not my goal. Now, do I believe that? Yes. Does that mean that if somebody was in my church and they didn't hold to the 5 points, I'd be like, okay. I mean, you're going to get to heaven and realize you were wrong, but that's okay. I'm going to be honest with you. Speaking tongues is really close to the edge for me. Yeah, because let me just say it. The speaking in tongues, the examples I see of the speaking in tongues does not match up with what I see from Scripture.
But you do preach from the pulpit that you believe that gifting is still possible to have.
Yeah.
You preached on it. I was here for it.
You're right, but not
the way that way.
I'll give you an example. Since she's bringing it up, for those that weren't here, I know a missionary that he was in the jungles of the Amazon and was sharing with this tribe and found out later that they understood everything he said, and he's like, I don't speak that language. I mean, do I think that could happen? Yes, right? Do I think that speaking in tongues is a prayer language that sounds like gibberish? No, I don't believe that at all. And I would have serious questions about somebody that was like, yes. Okay, but that's why I don't want to talk about this one. Because if I have a brother or sister in Christ, who I really believe is a brother and sister in Christ, who lands, and that's a lot of people in this town who land right there, I'm not automatically going to go. See, I think maybe that's where we could go with this. Some of those distinctives in this area, there are aspects where I can go, I still think you're a believer. I think you're wrong, but I think you're a believer. Right?
Yeah, because
they're saying the same thing back to me, right? My favorite example I ever heard about this was that there's different ways you can lock arms with people to do things together, okay? And thought experiment that I heard thinking about this was, say, and I think I've used this in church before, say you see a car flip over on the road, right? And it's starting to catch fire, and you see a mom with her kid in there. And you go, oh no, and you get out, and you run over to the car, and this other guy runs over to the car, and you're not going to go, hold up, I want to work together with you, but are you a Christian? No, I'm an atheist. Well, I can't partner with you, sorry. I mean, you're not going to do that, because in that moment, we're trying to accomplish this good thing, and I can do that. I think another example of that is working against abortion in our country. There's some people who are not Christians, and they're not saying don't do abortions for Christian reasons, they're just saying, this is a bad thing. And I can, to a degree, link arms with them in this. But that I'm not going to take that person. I'll give you even a further example. C.S. Lewis. Absolutely believe C.S. Lewis was a Christian. If C.S. Lewis was alive today, and I heard this from John Piper, and I had to wrap my mind around it. But he said, if he was alive today, he goes, I wouldn't let him preach from my pulpit. Right? And I would agree with that. There's some things C.S. Lewis said that are wonderful, but there's some things that he did not believe that were not correct. in his teaching. And so that you have to be more and more cautious when you get to things like this and here, right? There's a realm of responsibility that I have here that I don't have out there. Oh, somebody's got some music going. right? There's some things that... Was that the Spirit? Was that?
Yes. Yes, that was the Spirit.
Does that help clarify? I mean, I don't want to get too bogged down in this because we're talking about James, but I think that that helps clarify for me. There's a realm of responsibility I have here that's a little bit different than my realm of responsibility out there. Right? I don't have the same measure exactly as a pastor here. I'm not a pastor or an elder to every single Christian I meet. I'm a brother in Christ to every single Christian I meet, but I'm not an elder to every single Christian I meet.
No.
I see like four hands.
Oh,
yes. Sam, did you have your hand up?
Well, I've been sitting on, but I, it would take us back to James.
Yes.
So if we're not done with this conversation, I can wait.
Okay, wait.
Does anybody have any questions for this conversation?
Yeah. Yes.
Okay, so it reminds me of you come upon a car accident.
Mm-hmm.
And you find out if this person can do CPR.
Mm-hmm.
And if they say, no, I can't do CPR, then you're like, you know, like, go away. You know, so it's like that act of mm-hmm. thinking about, you know, the Heimlich, which is not called the Heimlich anymore.
Yeah.
But, you know, we're all the same people. So nobody, you know, if you're a Christian, you don't care if that person is going to be Heimlich with you or not. You don't care if that person's lips are going to touch a non-Christian.
Yeah,
you're just going to...
Yeah, and you can, but you can partner with somebody else that's trying to help them as well, even if they're not a Christian. But now I wouldn't partner in the same way with all things. Like there's things like if I'm talking about spreading the gospel, there's people I wouldn't team up with in this town, churches I wouldn't team up with for the sharing of the gospel because I think that they're off on some key gospel points, right? That's where it gets a little bit more difficult to wade our way through those things. And I'm never, and here's the thing. Every single one of these situations I've ever had to tackle or wrestle my way through, they're all so unique and different that I've learned I cannot offer a set pattern of this is how we're going to do it this time. Every single time we have to bring up God's discernment and say, Lord, give us wisdom to come back to James as well. Were you going to say something?
Well, I guess you kind of answered that with, you know, if we are reformed,
mm-hmm.
which you just said right there you are.
Yeah.
Then what hills are we willing to die on as reformed theologians, and all of us are that way, versus what everyone else is doing around us?
Yeah. It's, so the stance that we take as a church, and I don't have
to give a big answer.
Yeah. I'll give a little answer, and I'm about out of time too. A little answer to that is handled with our belief statements that we have, our statements of faith. We have an elder one, and we have a church member one. The church member one is a page. The elder one is much longer. I look at different levels of where we need to agree at. Somebody that wants to be a part of this body of believers, as opposed to somebody that wanted to be leadership, there'd be different. Okay, we need to be more in agreement on some more of these other issues. I'm getting the look already, so I'm going to have to wrap it up. But I want to get Samuel's question. Todd had one that was brewing as well.
It's real quick.
Yeah.
I think it's important to think about, are we talking about individual people
mm-hmm.
or organizations?
Mm-hmm.
Because that can get really sticky.
It can, yes.
Because you've got some organizations that say that these are the things we believe, but then they're also dabbling in all this other crap.
Yeah.
You don't want to, you can't, in my opinion, you can't join arms with them because they're also infiltrating all these other areas.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I mean, just look at what's happened within the last 8 years, 10 years. This is a good message, this sounds really good, but they're really using that as a tool, as an instrument to gain support from all these other people in pushing this crap.
Yeah.
So I think that, yes, what we're talking about is there's these unclear areas and undefined areas,
mm-hmm.
but you can't rule out strong-arming organizations.
Yeah. Definitely, I agree.
Versus people, like,
mm-hmm.
there's a difference there.
Yeah, I agree. Let me close on this note. Maybe we need to take some time to, this could be a future Sunday school sessions of where, how we deal with these things. I know Paul's going to do the next one, which has to do with decision making, but this might be one of those that we want, because there's obviously a lot of interest trying to figure this out. And these are challenging waters to wade through, are they not? Trying to figure out how we do all this. I will say my closing thought on this is, I think one of the things that's added to the difficulty of all of this, actually there's two things I think have added to the difficulty of all this. One is an ignoring of what I mentioned earlier, church history. Like, if you just look at so many of the issues we have are people that have, like, I figured this thing out. And there's a complete ignoring of 2,000 years of blood, sweat, and tears of seeking to understand scriptures. And I've mentioned a lot of times, C.S. Lewis calls that temporal snobbery. Like, who are we to think I'm smarter than the people that lived 100 years ago, or 200 years ago, or 1,000 years ago? Why do I think I'm so much smarter than they are? It's ridiculous. So I think one thing that leads to it is a forgetting and ignoring of just all that. Like, so many people don't even have any idea what any of this is. There's a lot of important work that's been done. The other thing I think that we have today that I think came from that is this. If you said, what's the biggest challenge we have in the American church today? I would say, we have everybody wants to be their own pastor. Nobody wants to have a pastor. They like having a pastor for Sunday, but they don't want to have a, they don't think that there should be any, they just, like, I'm good with having a pastor until I disagree with you, then I'm going to find another place. Nobody wants to have any measure of pastoral recognition in their lives. I think that's one of the biggest problems, but I got to stop because now we got people just, all right, you guys are dismissed.